right. It really is an interesting family, the Robertson family. And to hear them talk off camera is really even better than on camera. And what we are doing is we have been talking about what does it look like to be happy in life. Now, what we discovered last week was that 100% of people are pursuing happiness. I think that's a safe number. 100% of people are pursuing happiness. There may be the occasional person who says, I want to be miserable. I like being miserable, but I don't know many people like that. But what we're finding is that the vast majority of people are not happy. While they're pursuing it, they're never finding it. And it's almost like happiness is a destination, or it's an achievement, or I have arrived at this place, and then when I get there, I'll know it, and then I'm going to do everything I can to stay there. And the problem is that very few people ever get there, and once they do, very few people are actually able to stay there based on our idea of happiness. The USA Today actually came out and said in their study, less than 20% of people have confirmed that they are happy. So 80% of the people in America are supposedly unhappy, while I believe the rest of the world thinks we sit around and we're the happiest people on the face of the planet. We have so much, we just sit around, you know, sipping drinks and enjoying life. And the reality is that most people are not. Most people are actually very unhappy. And so last week, what we talked a little bit about was what I believe is the first key to happiness. And that is, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to. It is impossible to be happy without him. The problem lies in the fact that the world gives us one definition of happiness and God gives us another. And so if we're going to allow our culture and the world around us to determine what our happiness is, it will always be have just a little more. That will always be the culture's answer to happiness. Have a little more. And it's like dangling a carrot in front of a donkey. We're all donkeys, if you didn't already know that. And the culture is dangling a carrot in front of us, so we'll chase it but never get it. And so we talked a little bit last week that happiness is really not a good goal. The goal that should be to be whole, at peace. We looked at some of Scripture where the word for blessed is also translated as happy. And we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Happy are those who. And so I hope that I encouraged you last week to spend this past week really thinking about, where do these fall in your own life? Where are you experiencing these in your own life? And what are you looking for in happiness? I hope you spend some time doing that. And what we're going to do for today and for next week is I'm going to spend just a little bit of time talking to you about relationships. Because you will not be happy if you don't have your relationships in check. Now, I want to be very careful about how we progress through today. Because about 5 or 6 decades ago, the church in America made a very calculated, but I believe a very unwise choice in its relationship to people. And that was to withdraw. We withdrew from the popular culture primarily because the culture began to shift away from the values that we hold as dear. We started teaching things in school that did not square with Scripture, and so we withdrew. People began pursuing lifestyles that did not honor God, and so we withdrew. People began valuing things that God says, I don't want you to value this, and so we withdrew. And in that withdrawal, we began to have very unhealthy relationships with the world. And what that began to happen within our own Christian culture is, because we were severing ties and severing relationships with people outside of the faith, we started having unhealthy relationships with people inside of the faith because we were becoming just so focused on ourselves. So I want to be very careful about how we move forward, but at the same time, Scripture is very clear about how we should interact with people, and there are boundaries we have to put in place in order to honor God and to grow in our pursuit of wholeness. So I hope that we can go through this, and I'm going to try to go through this fairly quickly, but I want us to have an opportunity to really hone in on one of the keys I believe is an absolute key to feeling whole and happy in today's world. So if you've got a Bible, you can open it up. If you don't, you can. If you've got a smartphone, you can go to YouVersion, or we'll have everything up on the screen. And so I hope you'll follow along with me as we go through this. So number one, I'm going to give you three main things today. And I can't spend too much time on this, but I'm going to give you three main things that I want you to walk away from. But the main goal that I want you to have and the main thing I want you to take with you today is that happiness needs a life-giving community. Happiness needs a life-giving community. Now, I don't think I need to spend time talking about relationships that are life-giving and life-taking. Because the reality is you have some relationships that give life and you enjoy. And whenever you leave them, you feel better and you feel, you know, motivated and life is good. And then you also probably have relationships that you really try to avoid if at all possible. Because when you leave them, you feel like, you know, I just want to crawl off the side of the planet and disappear. We all know what it feels like to have life-giving relationships and life-taking relationships. What you probably don't know is whether you are a person who is giving life in relationships or if you are actually taking life from others, because we are usually blind to our own actions, although we are very aware of other people's actions. But happiness depends on a life-giving community. And I think this very much goes along with what Scripture has taught us from the absolute very beginning, that number one, you are not meant to be alone. You are not meant to be alone. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it said, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, for some of you that know your Bible, you're going, "Yeah, I know. He's talking about the wife." Well, I think that is such a narrow understanding of what God was saying. He was literally saying, as Adam was walking through the world by himself, which, by the way, I recognize some of you in here are jealous of Adam when he was the only person alive. Some of you would not have minded that at all. And when God started messing up the gene pool with more people, you would have been like, "God, come on, I'm good. I understand that." But God knew that it was not good for you to be alone. You needed to be around others that you could share experiences with, that you could communicate with. And your dog or your cat or your canary or your lizard or whatever pet you have will not satisfy that need. And it doesn't matter how many you have either. If you have 50 cats, you are not going to feel whole. You're going to have holes in everything you own, but you are yourself are not going to feel whole. Okay? You are not meant to be alone. God intends for you to be in community. The same thing I want you to know is I want you to have a picture of what community looks like. Now, I'm going to take this from Acts chapter 2. This is the church as it was beginning to form. Jesus has already ascended to heaven. He said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place, and eventually I'm going to come back." We talked about that last month. "I'm going to come back, and I'm going to bring you there." So that has already happened, and the church is now beginning to form around the apostles as they have been trained and discipled by Jesus. And now they are beginning to institute among those who are saying, "Yes, we believe in Jesus, we want this thing." They're beginning to structure these communities around the gospel. And so here's what I want to do. I just want to look through a few verses together, and we're going to find some real keys to what it looks like to have community as the Bible talks about it, and as I believe God wants for us. Now, some of you have read this, and some of you who are church growth, you know, experts, you've read this on the sense of this is how you're supposed to structure a church. I don't want to go there today. I want to talk about relationships with people. Because the idea of structuring church is a later idea, a later concept. Because at this time, it was just all about a relationship with Jesus and each other. That's just really what the church was. So as we look through this in Acts chapter 2, I want you to really nail down through each of these statements some of the ideas that we can have that you and I may be missing out on if we're going to have true community that gives life. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. Verse 42 says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." There we go. I don't know what prayers are. I doubt they're very easy to break. Breaking of bread and prayers. So right here, the number one thing that a life-giving community does is it is focused on becoming like Christ. You see how that works? You can't be happy if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you want a community that gives you life, that makes you want to go out and conquer the world, that makes you feel whole, You have to be in a community that focuses on becoming like Christ. And that's what was happening in the very first formation of the church. They were focused first, devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They were focused on becoming like Christ together. Now, for some of you, I would ask you, who are the primary relationships in your life? And I'm going to ask you this throughout the next few minutes. Who are the primary relationships in your life? Now, some of you have relationships with each other here in this room. And you could say, our goal is to become like Christ. May be true, may not be true. When you get together and you spend time with each other, then you know whether that's the case or not. But just because you know people at church doesn't mean that your inner circle follows this guideline. Who are the people that you give most access to your life? See, in decades past, what we have done is we have excluded a large number of people from our circle. God never wanted you to do that. He never intended you to exclude people from your circle. However, God also never meant for you to only have one circle. So I want you to begin thinking about your relationships in this concept of a bullseye, concentric circles. And on this outer circle is basically the whole world, all right? It's everybody. Everybody exists there. If you know Jesus Christ, you are meant to be a blessing to all those people all over the world. Yet there's not enough of you to go around, so just do the best you can. But everybody falls in that circle. When we exclude people because either they're not good enough or we don't like them or they don't validate us, those are not reasons to exclude people from our circles. I want you to move into the next circle. The next circle would be those that you know that you spend time with. You may spend time with them at work, and for some of you, your best friends you work with. And for some of you, when you clock out, you do not want a single second spent on thinking about the people you work with, okay? I know you all have different situations. But inside that next circle are those that you spend time with. Maybe you like them, maybe you don't, but you're around them. Inside that circle are going to be those that you really share life with. Those are the people that know what's going on when no one else knows what's going on in your life. Now, in this circle, this is where we come to verse 42. Those intimate relationships that you're investing in them, they're investing in you. What they say matters. When you need help or you need advice, you go to this group. That's the group that needs to be focused on verse 42. We, in our most intimate circle of relationships, if it's going to be life-giving, has to be focused on becoming like Christ. It doesn't mean that every relationship is focused on becoming like Christ. But in those very intimate, closest relationships, if you're a follower of Jesus and you do not have people in that inward circle, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be discouraged, and you're going to be confused. And you are not likely to spend time with them and be motivated to grow in your faith. If that inner circle does not have the same value of becoming like Christ. Verse 43 says this, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed," listen to this, "all who believed were," what's that word? Say that again. They were what?
Together.
Say it one more time, really loud. They were?
Together.
Okay. They did not have Facebook at this time. However, if they did, I think there would have been a little asterisk that said, Facebook is not enough. Can I get an amen? All right. The problem that you and I struggle with many times in our culture is we can be connected yet not have relationships. You cannot have a relationship when you stalk and then you throw a comment out there and then you disappear. It can't happen. I watch this all the time with teenagers. It's an amazing thing. They'll sit there and they will text back and forth. And I'm like, how does your finger move so fast? Boom, 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 boom. Put them in a room with the exact same person. And if it's someone of the opposite sex, it's unbelievable what is happening with this crazy digital culture you and I live with. We are absolutely connected and don't have a relationship with anybody. And so this is so crucial. They were what? Together. You have to be in a room together with people. You have to be in a room together with people. It cannot work any other way. No matter what people tell you, being in the room together is always better every time. Now, maybe it's not possible to be in the room together, and then you have an opportunity to stay connected despite that. But if that's all you do, you will never have a life-giving community because you have to be face-to-face with people. If you're thinking, well, I don't know if it's that important. How many of you, when I was growing up, how many of you, when you walked into a fast food restaurant, you were attended to? And yet today you walk in and you've got to wait till somebody gets off their phone to help you. I can't tell you how many places I walk into and there are five people with the uniform on and not a single person talks to me. You see, this whole disconnectedness, it is continuing to just erode our ability to engage each other. And if there is one group of people on the face of the planet that should be able to engage others, it should be those who have communed with the Almighty God. And yet you and I are struggling with this very same thing. Because the culture has its hooks in all of us. It's how we grow up. We're just indoctrinated, even if we don't know it. And you cannot shelter somebody away from culture. You cannot do it. So they spent time together. It's absolutely crucial that in your life-giving community, you spend time together. Now, what we've tried to do here in this community is we have tried not to dominate your time. What I do know about these people is they still had to eat. Scripture doesn't say that, but I'm pretty sure it's a universal human existence issue. You have to eat. I'm also pretty sure that God had cut off the manna supply long before this. So they had to work. You and I have to work. You have to find a way to provide. Not only were they providing for themselves, but we're going to find out here in just a minute, they were providing for those who couldn't provide for themselves. I mean, it was amazing what they were doing, and yet they still spent time regularly together. Absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. So verse 44, all who believe were together. Now listen to this. This is so interesting. If we tried to institute this, no one would ever come to church, ever. But it says they had all things in common. Now, this does not mean that we all agreed on everything. Because if you put five people in the room and you talk about five different subjects, eventually you're going to hit on something that people don't agree on. It does not mean everybody had the same understanding of everything. I don't think that's plausible. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. But it says they did have everything in common. It goes on to say they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So the second thing about what a community looks like, number one, is they're focused on becoming like Christ. Number two is they're focused on the community instead of the individual. But the culture tells you, you focus on yourself and don't worry about them. But what Scripture tells us is your first concern is community and then worry about yourself. That is completely contrary to what the world will teach you. And that is what one of the reasons I believe that 80% of Americans are not happy and the 20% who say they are probably won't stay that way. Or they're focusing on the individual. Or they're doing this and they're experiencing happiness. Correct, yes. So there's two things right there. Now, have you ever been in a room with somebody who loves themselves? They're a joy, aren't they? They talk about themselves. They never did anything wrong, right? Of course, they know every single thing you ever did wrong, even some of the things you didn't actually do, but it made a great story, so they told it anyways, you know? Everybody has those relationships. And for some of you, those relationships are killing you. Some of you have bought into the idea that the only person that you're worthy to be friends with are those that don't care about anybody but themselves. And so you're always attending to them. And yet you're always empty, and you're worn out, and you're tired, and you're just not happy. But somewhere along the way, somebody began teaching you that that's all you were worthy for. I'm telling you, that's not a real relationship. See, this idea that you care about the community first and yourself second, on the individual side, looks very discouraging. But who's going to take care of me? For some of you, you seem to spend, and I know some of you feel this way because I see you posted on Facebook. You feel like you take care of everybody else and nobody takes care of you. Is that the way it's supposed to be? But here's what you have to understand, that you view the world based on an individual mindset because that's what you're trained to do. But if you understand the world from a community mindset, which is what you were created to do, you begin to understand that as I'm giving away, I'm receiving from others who are giving away too. And you always receive more that way than by trying to get other people to invest in you. You always will. So number two, you have to be focused on the community instead of the individual. That has to happen here. That has to happen in your individual relationships. That has to happen at work. And if the people in your inner circle are not attempting to be like Christ, they will not get this, and you are going to constantly be giving and constantly not receiving back. That's why you have to be careful about this inward circle. Push them to a different circle. Don't give them that inner circle. Do you see what I'm saying? All right, let's go on. Verse 46 says this. It says, day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. So we get the same concept in a little twist here. And the concept is this. You have to spend regular time together and you have to give to one another. You have to give to one another. Now, most of us live in what we would call a scarcity complex. We believe that there's not enough. And when we believe that there's not enough, we attempt to get everything we can for ourselves so that we'll at least have more than somebody else because there's not enough for all of us. But whenever you know God, you know that God has the ability to give everything to everyone that he ever wants to give to, and he has promised to take care of us. The problem is our appetites are so much bigger than our needs. And so we have this scarcity complex that goes on in us that says, I've got to take care of me. I've got to get for me. There's just not enough for both of us. And because you are trained to be thinking as an individual instead of a community, rather than thinking first, I need to give to others because I have excess, we begin thinking, I need it instead of them so I can take care of me because they're worried about taking care of them. But that's not the way God created us. And so this mad dash for these scarce resources leads us to that carrot dangling again in front of us. We'll be happy if we just have more. We're miserable. And yet no one stops and says, this isn't working. Have you noticed that? People do not go, this isn't working. What they say is, I need to try harder. And they still never find it. See, generosity is so much more than just money. Generosity is a mindset. It is a heart set. It is the idea that I have been given, therefore I must give. And God intends to use us like a conduit, not as a storage device. So he gives us as we give to others, but yet if we just want to take it in and go, oh, come on, I want it. And we just let our storage device get bigger and bigger and bigger. God often turns it off because God wants you to be a conduit on a storage device. So generosity is crucial. How many of your relationships are focused on generosity towards each other? Looking after each other's needs. How many of your conversations with your inner core are based on them? Right? Whenever you go to lunch with somebody and they're constantly talking about themselves, you're probably not motivated to go to lunch with them again. Because you sit there and you go, yeah, yeah, you're awesome. You know, that's what you end up doing. But you really don't want to spend time with them ever again. But how many of your relationships and your lunches do you spend talking about you? See, we are 20-20 on everybody else's issues, and we are absolutely blind to our own. But how many relationships do we sit down at the table? There are times that I will get up from a table, and I have a plethora of different types of relationships. But I do have some relationships, and their goal is to take care of me. They just want to take care of me. And so we'll sit down, and they've started. Mark, how you doing? Mark, what's going on? Mark. Like, what? You know, and I just kind of taken back because I'm not used to that. And I'll get up, and I'm like, man, all we did was talk about me. I'm a failure as a friend, you know? And if that's all that ever happens with these friendships, they will be limited friendships. If I never turn it back to them, then that is a limited friendship right there. Because they're going to move on. Because they need not only to give, they've got to receive as well. But how many of your relationships and now your conversations are focused on your issues? Here you go. Here's a test. Go home. Log into Facebook. And read your posts. Read your posts. I'm stomping today because this is a key issue in our culture. How many of your posts are about you? Now, I realize that it's not really your fault that all your posts are about you because Facebook says, what's going on with you today? I realize that they have set you up for failure in this example. All right. How are you feeling today? I love when I get those how are you feeling today things. You know, I get every now and then I'm happy. But most of the time it's like depressed. I feel bad. I'm sad. I'm mad. I'm angry. And I'm like, scroll past those. But how many of your interactions with people are focused on you? God says, be generous with your focus. And if you don't think that's important to God, he would never have sent Jesus to be here with us and to struggle with the things we struggle with. He would never have been tortured for us. He would never have given his life for us if this was not crucial, that giving is crucial to wholeness. Jesus was not happy-go-lucky, skipping around, singing, always happy. Jesus praying before his torture and his murder was said to have sweat drops of blood and anxiety. If Jesus felt that level of anxiety, you are going to feel that level of anxiety as well. It does not mean you're not whole. It means that you've understood giving towards others because it costs. Let's move on. Galatians 6:2 says this. This is talking again about community. I'm not leaving that point yet. Spending time together, giving to each other. Galatians 6:2 and 3 says this. Bear one another's burdens. The one another is key here. Bear one another's burdens. Don't just take on everybody else's burdens. And for some of you, your inner circle are those people that need a lot of help. Because you feel so inadequate in and of yourself that you will fill your inner circle with people that need you because it makes you feel better about yourself. Understand that. That's coming from a very unhealthy mindset of who you are as an individual in Christ. If you only have people that need you, you will never be fed by a community that is giving you life. And the idea that look at all these people I'm taking care of makes you feel whole. No, it just masks the brokenness you already have. It masks it. Who of us doesn't like to have that friend that makes us feel better about our life? And I love having that person on my Facebook because no matter what is happening in my life, it is never as bad as them. You know, who doesn't like having somebody like that? But if your whole inner circle is that, you're going to be very unhealthy within your life. Verse 47 says this. It comes right back to where we start with verse 42. This community was praising God and having favor with all the people. That's the bigger circle. Those are the people who don't value Jesus. But with all people in the community, they are experiencing favor with them because they have relationships with everybody. They have not completely pulled back and secluded themselves from the world around them. All right? The idea here, and the Lord, it said, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They keep their relations focused on Christ constantly. I want to go through these real quickly. Here's just another part of Scripture talking about this biblical community. We refer to them sometimes as the one another's, and I'm going to go through these really fast. If you want a copy of these, just email me, and I'll send you a copy of them. John 13 says we are to wash one another's feet. I don't really like doing that for some of you, and you really don't want to do it for me, but the idea is that we submit and we humble ourselves before each other, right? Not that our feet are gnarly, because some of them are, let's be honest, but that we submit and we humble ourselves with each other. Romans 12 says, outdo one another in showing honor. That's generosity again. Outdo one another in honoring each other, not expecting to be honored yourself. How can I honor them? Live in harmony with one another, not pass judgment on one another. Okay, you get the point. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. Instruct one another, greet one another, wait for one another when you eat together, which I love that one. This is the idea that it's not about me, it's about the community. We wait for each other. We don't always do that at our house. I wish I could say we did. So the kids never wait on me, and sometimes I don't wait on them, but let's not spend any much time there. But wait for one another when you eat together. You know, just be considerate to each other. Care for one another. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Did you know that coming into a community and causing disruption, God says he hates that? Now, there are times we need to be disrupted because we are completely on the wrong path. But there are those that love to come in and disrupt and just mess stuff up because they want their focus to be the focus of the group. But literally, he says, agree with one another. Have the same focus. We're going to talk about this in 2 weeks. Have the same focus. Have the same goals within life. Through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another in love. Be kind to another. Forgive one another. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. If that doesn't make you feel uncomfortable, nothing will. Submission is key to following Jesus. Don't let anybody ever tell you anything else. Submit to one another. Submit to each other. Teach and admonish one another in wisdom. Encourage one another. Build one another up. If you want a life-giving community, your inner circle has to be a group of people that are intent on building you up. Now, I'm not saying that some of your relationships can't float to an outside circle of friends, people you do spend time with on a regular basis. But in that intimate group, are you building one another up? It's not just about are you receiving, are you building them up as well? It's got to go both ways. Build one another up. Seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Exhort one another. Consider how to stir up one another for love and good works. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Show hospitality to one another. Love one another. I put in here most of the New Testament as a reference. Love one another. John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's a pretty big instruction right there. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is so crucial to us. 1 John 4 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. They see it by the way that we love people. Now, today, there are millions of people that would like God to have demonstrated his love by putting a hand in front of the typhoon. God doesn't work that way. Sometimes he has, but typically he doesn't. Do you want to know how God, if we're going to be here and pray about God intervening, the way God, that we intervene is we take what we have and we help those who don't. We have to do that. Now, for some of us, and what we know just statistically based on all the financial numbers, is most of us are in debt to our eyeballs, and we want to help, but we can't. Do you realize being financially fiscal in the way that you work with your money is crucial if you want to be generous? We didn't know this was going to happen in the Philippines. But we need to not have our resources so tied up in us that we can't help when they do happen. But culture tells you, spend it. The carrot's dangling. That can get you more, and that will get you closer to happiness. And we've failed to learn that that is just not the case. Number three, community requires healthy relationships. You have to recognize you weren't meant to be alone. You have to choose these intimate friends wisely. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, we've taken this verse often to mean dating and marriage, which you can absolutely understand that that's what it's talking about. But the implications are so much broader. Some of you have heard that it was about your business relationships, which kind of stinks if your upper level management and your business are not Christians. Because then you're like, well, what does this mean? Do I have to quit? Yeah, that's not good. But I think literally what this means is when you are yoked together, you have to understand the, you know what a yoke is? Some of you I know do. You know what a yoke is? It's like if Richard walks up here on stage with me and you lash our necks together, which would be very uncomfortable for both of us, to be quite honest. If you were to do that, there are certain realities that are going to happen in life. Number one, he and I will not go anywhere without the other. Now, that could be okay if he and I are headed in the same direction. But if we're not, we will go nowhere. See, the idea of yoked is not, and this is where some people have abused us to say, well, don't have relationships with people who aren't Christians, which is absolutely foolish because Jesus is the best example. He was always with people that weren't Christians. If you want a really good study to rock some of your theology, go back and do a little tick mark on a pad and say how many people of the people that Jesus performed miracles for ended up following him and how many didn't. Do a little tick mark and find out how many people received supernatural grace from Jesus that never turned around and followed him. It's an amazing thing. And if you ever question whether you should be involved with people who are not believers, just you look no further than Jesus. All right? But in your own life, as you're looking at the relationships and those who are really in your inner circle, where are they headed? That can mean a partnership in a business. Because if you want to go one place and they want to go one place and you're yoked together, neither one of you go anywhere. It can happen in a marriage. If you have a person who's a believer and a person who's not, and this does not qualify if you are already married, but if you are thinking of getting married and you have one person who's a believer and one person who's not, then you are going to struggle because remember, wholeness comes in being an intimate community with people trying to be like Christ. Be careful who you're yoked together with. You can also take this. Who are your best friends? Who is on your frequently dialed list on your phone? Who are you yoked together with in life? Don't be yoked with people who do not value those same things. It doesn't mean you can't have relationships with them, but they cannot be in your inner circle because they will lead you in crazy places every time. If you are not really sure that you can believe what I'm saying, and if you are an adult, think back to when you were a teenager. Enough said. All right? If you're a teenager, you know what I'm talking about. Because you get into these relationships with people because we value and need relationships. Sometimes they lead us into some really bad places. They'll be unequally yoked. Here are two other quick things about having healthy relationships. Number one, give value to others first. See, most people are trained to determine whether this is worthy of a relationship based on, are you giving me value? But the way Jesus does it is first you give them value and then let them reciprocate. First, give of yourself. And if they take it and that's all there is to it, that's not somebody who needs to be in your inner circle. For some of you, you are involved in a lifestyle right now because your closest friends have pushed you in a direction that you know is unhealthy, but you have followed it anyways because it's the only friends you have and life without them seems unbearable. You need an inner circle transplant. And I know what I'm saying. It is very difficult. It is very painful. It is very hard to rip people out of your life and to put new people in there. And if you have gone in that direction, it's very difficult to find people that you can trust with the inner details of your life. It is very hard to do that. And I know what I'm saying is very difficult. But it is crucial. You will never escape the lifestyle you're in if you're in your inner circle are all in that lifestyle. It'll never happen. You are not that strong. No one is. It will never happen. The last one is for healthy relationships. There's so many more. I mean, there's no way to put this in a list. I mean, these are just some highlights here. It's sacrifice for the benefit of others. Sacrifice for the benefit of others. You see, they may not give you back what you have sacrificed. But see, there's someone else watching. God says, I have seen what you have done, and I will repay you for what you have done. So many times when we sacrifice to give to others, we never get it back from them. But God blesses us as a result because we are identifying ourselves with the life teachings of Jesus. Because that's what he did. I'm going to leave you with this and I'm going to close out today. We're going to talk about relationships in a little different light next week. But I'm going to suggest that you have three types of people in your life. And some of you, you need these, and some of you don't believe you can have these. And I'm going to tell you right now, you need to have three different types of people in your life. There may only be three people in your life. Make sure each of these is one of them, okay? Number one, you need to have a mentor. Somebody you can look up to, someone who has been where you are and is on down the road that you can watch and learn from them. You need to have a mentor. It doesn't mean that you're with them all the time. It doesn't mean this is your best friend. It doesn't mean that you spend huge amounts of time together every week. You need to have a mentor in your life in order to watch how you should grow. Okay? Everybody needs a mentor. I need a mentor. You need a mentor. Mentors need a mentor. Okay? Everybody needs a mentor. You need to have one. The problem is we live in a culture that does not focus on giving to others. And so sometimes mentors are hard to find because they have to take from themselves and give to you. And if you find one of those, generally they're also a mentor for a bunch of other people because they're so rare. You need to have a mentor. You need to find somebody to be that person. In the church world, as much as I would like to be everyone's mentor, number one, I can't. And number two, I'm not the best person for every single person in this room. So there are other people in this room that are better for you than me because they've been where you are and they know how to take you where you need to go. All right? It cannot be the staff. If you have a student, it cannot be David or Stephanie. Only David or Stephanie. They may play a role in this, but we want them to be mentors for your kids. You need a mentor. It does not have to be in the church that you attend either. Everyone needs a mentor. The second person you need in your life is someone, listen to this, someone you are mentoring. And this is where we get pushback from people because a lot of people don't believe they have anything to offer. Everyone has been intended from the beginning of creation to be invested in by someone else and then to invest in someone else that needs to be invested in. Everybody needs a mentor. Everybody needs to be mentoring someone. You've got to have these two relationships. No matter what your life looks like, you have something to offer. You may need to focus right now heavily on the mentor relationship, somebody mentoring you. That may be where you are in life, and you need somebody to really invest in you. But you need to get to the point where you're giving to others. Some of you have gone through some hellacious life experiences. And you mourn those still every single day. Some of you are in hellacious circumstances right now. This is true. I don't know how many people in this room, but some of you have been there. And I want you to know God is a God of redemption that takes your pain and turns it into healing for someone else who is in pain. So if you think you don't have something to offer to somebody, the real truth is you have very much to offer. While you may need some help in mentoring others and dealing with your own pain first, once God has begun to heal you, he expects you to be a conduit for healing for others. I have been there. I know how that feels. I know you want to give up. I have been there. You will get past it. You have the opportunity to be a mentor. You've got to have that person within your life. And the third person is this. This is just somebody to share life with, have fun with. You've got to have people. Now, your mentor may not be your best friend. The person you're mentoring will likely not be your best friend. But you need to have somebody that you can just share life with. Just kick back, have fun. You know, I believe God wants us to have fun. He doesn't want us to be miserable. You need to have somebody to share the details of your life with. Who is this person going to be? I think, number one, they have to add life to you. They have to offer and accept forgiveness when they rob you of value because it will happen. There is no perfect friend. So they have to be willing to offer forgiveness and then receive your forgiveness and vice versa. Because we're going to hurt each other just the way it is. They have to encourage you in positive ways, not encourage you in negative ways. Oh, come on. I know you're 40 days without a drink, but one drink's not going to hurt you. I'm going to actually encourage you, if you're in that situation, to take that friend and put them outside the circle for a significant period of time. Because you can't deal with them. You're not healthy enough to deal with them yet. One day, they can maybe come back in, but you're not healthy enough to deal with them. You have to separate from them. All right? They have to encourage you in positive ways. The fourth one is this. They are there for you. We all know what that means because we've all had a need for somebody to be there for us. Stock this circle. But here's the big one. This is, if we pull all this back and look at this from just this, the eagle eye down at it all, you also have to be this person for others. And you have to do that first. If you're waiting for your circle of friends to get stocked before you're willing to give to others, you will never have that circle filled. Now, for some of you, that circle is going to have 100 people in it. For some of you, that circle is going to have 2 or 3 in it. And that's it, depending on your personality. That's absolutely fine. But you've got to have those types of people within your life. So why do these relationships fail? I'm just very, very honestly, these relationships fail because of sin. Sin is active in the world. Makes people do things they shouldn't. Makes them do things they regret. Sin causes relationships to fail. Selfishness causes relationships to fail. Selfishness, when it's about you, causes relationships to fail. It can be a relationship with your kids, relationship with your spouse, relationship with your family, relationship with your friends, your coworkers, anybody. If you're selfish, it's going to cause us to fail. Bottom line, when you and I become the main character in our stories, relationships fail. We can no longer be the main character in our story. And finally, they fail because we lose our focus on Christ. We lose it and it's gone. The bottom line I want to leave you with today, building a life-giving community is crucial to becoming whole. It's crucial to becoming happy. It's crucial to experience the life that God created you for. You have to be willing to give to others and receive from those that can help you grow. Now, we're going to be talking in these next couple of weeks about moving outside this kind of centric circle. But I'm telling you, the centric circle is the most important. If you don't have good, healthy stuff happening there, you'll have nothing left for the rest of the circles. This is where the life-giving comes. In order to give your life to others, you have to be receiving life yourself. And it would be so easy to say, well, Jesus is all you need. Except that Jesus never said that. You need healthy people around you. I'm going to read you this quote, and then I'm going to have the band. I know we're getting out a little late. We've done some awesome stuff today, and I hope you've been blessed today. But I'm going to leave you with this quote from Max Lucado. He says, questions can make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding. Yet the cave has no answers. This is that desire to be alone, to just escape from the world. The cave has no answers. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. He never deposits all knowledge in one person, but distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. When you interlock your understanding with mine and we share our discoveries, when we mix, mingle, confess, and pray, Christ speaks. Let that be said about us. Let that be said about you. Because that's what I hope we will experience together, Christ among us, in the life that we were created for, where happiness is not dependent upon our circumstances, but wholeness comes by following and becoming like Christ. That's where we want to go. I want to pray with you before I do. Just some reminders. If you're interested in being a part of a community, you're interested in being a part of this community, immediately after the service today, we're going to be having Starting Point. We're going to share a little more about the details of Journey, and we're going to just give you a chance to ask questions. It's about a 45-minute seminar. We would love for you to stick around. And then if you want to go out to lunch with us after, we're just going to go to eat and just get to know each other. We're going to do that today, right after worship, as soon as we can kind of clear things out and get kids taken care of. Also, if you've got students, another great opportunity for them to have healthy relationships. Boys are getting together, I think, with David today at Greenway Farm. And so if you're not sure about the details, if you have a student in middle or high school boy, go see David or Stephanie, and they're going to be doing something out there. I think David said you need to bring your Bible with you. So that's at 1:30 today at Greenway or here? Meet at Greenway Farm. That's here in Hickson. And then also our ladies. Guys, I just want to kind of put a smackdown on you for a second. Ladies are going to be on a retreat. That means we'll probably have no guys here next week because they can't make it without their wife. And that is just pathetic. If you can't get your kids up and get them here and you have to wait on your wife to do it, you need to get it together. Can I get an amen from the women? All right. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to provide breakfast for you next week, all right? I'm not promising it's going to be healthy. But I'm going to provide breakfast for you guys next week that I have to get the kids up. If you need to bring them in their pajamas, bring them in their pajamas, all right? Because you need to be here. And if I don't care what you have to do, just get them here. We'll have some volunteers. Some of you, I need you to hang in there because we got like 20 women that are going to be gone next week on this ladies' retreat. So that's going to be next week, and I need you here. I need you to get the kids here. It's good for you, and it's good for them. And also your shoe boxes. Coats, too. Bring your. When does that end, Kathleen? Is Kathleen in here? She's serving. Go ahead. I think it's coming to an end at the end of this month. If you have not already brought a coat and you've signed up for one for him, then bring it. If you have taken some shoe boxes, you can leave them today. Next Sunday is your last day to bring them because on Monday they're hitting a truck to start going overseas, okay? So bring your Christmas shoe boxes next week. Let me pray with you. And I know we've gone over a little bit today, but this is such crucial stuff for us and working in the world today. There's so much going around us that needs us to be involved, and we need to be healthier in the relationships we have with others. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for your love and the grace that you give us, that no matter how many times we fail, you are always there for us. Father, I thank you for the opportunities that we have to invest in others, those who are hurting and they need somebody there with them. I thank you that we have not only the opportunity, but the means to be involved. Father, I do want to pray for those that are sitting out here today, and they know that that inner circle of friends is not a life-giving community, but it is sapping everything they have. And I pray that you would bring into their life people that can mentor them, that can love them, that can care for them, no matter what their life looks like, that they are there to be with them. Father, I pray that you would help us not only to find healthy people to have those close relationships with, but you would allow us to be healthy for them, that we would be giving and generous of our time and of our resources, that we would be generous with our honor and our encouragement and our praise, and that we would look for opportunities to give to others and not just receive. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the perfect example. Thank you that not only is he an example, you have allowed us to aspire towards his example as well. Not as something that is unattainable, but we can follow his teachings and experience that same blessing within our own lives. So, Father, let us be that type of community. And let us show the world what it means to be whole and not just in pursuit of happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.